Questions at all?
Then I'm going to give you a test.
Ready?
I thought he's ready. That girl's always ready. Tony, you're a star student. You get an A plus in this class every time on Sunday morning. A plus student. She's always got it down. She was that way 20 years ago too. Revelation 2 and verse 4. And in the second chapter, verses 1 through 7, if you want to write down, I may have it in the Bible right here. Let me look at it. I haven't been looking at this at all. Revelation 2. Well, 2, 1 through 7 is a subject. It's kind of a sub-subject, the book, a whole book of Revelation. You know, we talk about it, talking about things in the past and the things in the present and the things in the future yet to come. Well, Revelation 2 and verses 1 through 7 is talking about the message to Ephesus. Now, remember what Ephesus means? What does that mean?
Relax.
Relax. All right. And the first church in Jerusalem, that little... the little church that became a big church overnight, sat down and they were just having a ball in Christ. And sometimes God has to do things to shake you up just a little bit, to get you on the move. And that's what happened. They had some heavy persecution. The Roman government came in and was doing some secondary persecution. The primary persecution was coming from who?
Jews.
The Jews. All right. The Jews didn't like Christ when he was on the earth, and they called for his death. They had him crucified because he said that he was God, which he was. He was God. He always will be, always was. We looked at John 1 and 1, remember. In the beginning kept on being the Word, and the Word there is Jehovah. In the beginning kept on being Jehovah. Jehovah kept on being toward the God, and Jehovah kept on being God. And when he became flesh, he didn't cease being God. So Jesus said, I am the Eternal One that Moses talked to. And they got all excited and wanted to kill him. And when he was crucified, they demanded Pilate to crucify him because he said that he's God. Somebody ought to tell the Jehovah Witnesses that and kind of get them straightened out just a little bit, because that's why they crucified Jesus. He said that he was God. Do you have a question? No? All right. Anyway, the Jews started after when Jesus, the cause of his death was the Jews persecuted him and wanted him dead. And Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. He's talking to his little church there. He said, if they have persecuted me, if they want to kill me, they'll want to kill you also, so get ready. And he told old Peter, said, Peter, you're riding for a fall. And he told him that he was going to be led by somebody else, he was going to be arrested, and he was going to be crucified. And Peter said, oh no, what's going to happen to him? What about him? He says, so what? Don't worry about John. Worry about what you're supposed to do for me. Don't worry about John. And we ought to. In our own lives as Christians, we ought to do the best that we can do for Jesus every day. Don't worry about what Marilyn's doing. Or Tony. Or Hernando, or anybody else around here. Don't worry about that. Worry about what you're supposed to be doing for Christ. Well, now, this church of Ephesus, it meant they were relaxed. And the first church became relaxed. And down through the ages, there were periods of time when all the churches, some period or another, were relaxed. How many of you ever climbed a sand hill? You used to climb a sand hill out on like over on the ocean, the sand moon. You climb up there. Have you ever stopped? What happens? You're going back. You have to keep on moving to get to the top, and I mean, you've got to move faster than you're going backwards. It takes momentum. On your Christian life, it's going to be the same way too. Taking momentum. Well, Christ is admonishing this church of his down through the ages about some things in their lives, especially this first church. And this went on from what period of time was this? What the church at Ephesus? What period of time was that basically talking about? 33 to 251 A.D. All right. That's basically that period of time, but there's some things about this church that carries all the way down to the ages. All right. 2 and 4. Allah. Allah. That's the first word, Allah. Echo. Kata. Su. Hote. Pain. Agapain. Su. Pain. Kotain. Afikes. All right. Let's look at these words a little bit and kind of rush on through it, but there's some things we need to say. But. Now, that little but there, that's a big but, not a little one. It's a great big stop. Okay? Wham! That's what this means. Stop. Right now. It's not turning you around, but it's like a big wall. It's what you call a strong adversative conjunction. You can find that on page 15 and Benjamin Davidson's Analytical Lexicon, if you want to look it up. It means that there is an absolute change in direction. He says some things. He says, you have endured, and you did not bear, or you bore my causes, and you did not grow weary. And then here in verse 4, he says, but, strong adversity conjunction, I have something against you. But, I have, and I continue to have, that's third person, or first person singular, present, indicative, active, that's echo. I have against you that the love of you, the first, you walked off and left. Your first love, you walked off and left. Sometimes as children of God, we get so busy teaching and working in the churches and doing our little role that we forget to love Jesus. We do. We forget to love Jesus. Hernando, you're married, aren't you?
Yeah.
I remember when he was young. I remember when I was young.
25 years, December 6th.
Yeah. That's a good long marriage. But you know what? You expect her to love you, don't you? To do things for you and to want to be around you. Because that's, you want her to want to be with you. And my wife, if I didn't pay attention to her pretty soon, every day, she'd be asking me, what's wrong with you? You're not paying attention. You don't love me anymore. Well, Jesus is like that too. Sometimes we have troubles in our lives so that we will remember to pray to Him. Did I tell a white lie, wife? No. I told the truth. The Lord's love for us does not grow cold, does it? Our love for Him should not grow cold. It gets familiar sometimes. We get too familiar with our mate, and we don't care for them like we ought to care for them. And Jesus said, your love for me has grown cold, and I don't like it. You left your first love. You left me the way you first loved me. How many of you remember when you were born again, in a period of time in your life when you came to know Jesus, and your heart just surged with forgiveness, and you were so thankful? Do you remember that period of time, Mama, when you saw Joe over at the salad bar at Sister, and you thought he was the most handsome person that ever walked on two pegs? Well, that's the way it is. You know, the first love at first. Love at first sight, you know. Our first love, the way we loved Him in the beginning. Remember it. Keep building the fire. Keep building romance for one another. If you want to have a happy marriage, you do that. You have to teach your children every day that you love them. You know why the little rascals are so hungry sometimes? They just want your attention, that's all. They want to know if you love them still.
They want that. Sometimes you want to beat them. But they want your attention. They want to be shown some love and affection. Verse 5, it says, Mena Moniu. Monia. Mena Monia. That's a hard word. Un. Pothane. Petokos. Kai. Meta Noe Son. Kai. Ta. Kota. Erga. Poeson. A. Day. May. That's a real easy one. Erkamai. That's an easy one too. Erkamai. Su. Kai. Teneso. Tain. Lixnion. Su. Ek. Tu. Topu. Altes. Eon. May. Metanoesis. He said up here, I want you to call to memory. The word, this word comes from Menomion, and Menomion is a gravestone. That's what it is. It's a headstone. When you go out to the graveyard, we don't look down at the deteriorating, decaying bodies. We look at a headstone and pretend it's our mother, our grandmother, our child, or whatever. And we look at that and remember them. Sometimes there's pictures on them or whatever. You don't see the decaying corpse or anything. You see the headstone that makes you remember. It is a plate of memory. That's what a headstone is. And from that word, we have to remember. This memonation. Memoneu. That second person singular. Present imperative active. It comes from the word headstone or place of memory. Okay, or grave. You remember, and that is a command, by the way, it's imperative mode. You remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Remember the time when you loved me. That's what he says. Remember the time when you loved me. And you repent. Metanoia. That's what that word comes from. Metanoia. It's meta noeson here. It's second person singular. And it's first aorist imperative active. Right here, it's imperative is a command also. You remember and you repent. And what does this word repent mean here? It means here, meta. It means to, this meta means through or across or with. And it has the border. If I'm going to go here too far, I might even not be able to erase that. But your mind, it draws a picture of your mind. The full spectrum of your mind. And it says from one side of your gourd to the other, I want you to completely erase everything and start over again. To change your thoughts. And your whole idea and way of thinking. Completely erase it and start from side to side and complete across mind. Thoroughly. Top to bottom, depth, everything. Change it. Repent. What do you do when you repent? You turn around. Now, Brother Lee Kuster was talking to me the other day and he was reading this book. And he was a Greek student that wrote the book, and he was using words for repentance. He said, man, he said, this guy was bringing out the most beautiful things in this field. He said that there is no salvation without repentance. I said, well, that's true. With the call of God, when you know in your heart that God is calling you to be born again, to be saved, you have to be sorry for what you did also. We make it so easy in churches today, they can have salvation without repentance. But the Bible knows of no such animal. There is no such animal.
When you come to God, you have to be sorry for what you did. The Old Testament did one thing to you. The Old Testament showed you that you were a sinner. And God tells us in His Word that we are sinners and we are undone. I remember when I read the Old Testament. I read all of those laws, and you know what? There is no mercy back there. If you do this, you die. You do this, you die. If you commit perjury, if you tell a lie that hurts somebody, you're supposed to be stoned to death. If you steal, or you covet, or you take, or whatever, and you do these things, you're to die. You're supposed to be stoned to death. There's no mercy. Okay? Then it said if you committed a crime that was not unto death, whatever crime that was, all of them were pretty much unto death, you could take out and you could confess your sins on the lamb's head, and this innocent lamb was going to be taken out to an altar. You would confess your hands on his head like this and say, I'm putting all my sins on this little lamb now. I am sorry for what I did. And you transfer your sins on that lamb, and as soon as you get through doing that, they pull his little head up and cut his throat, and he dies. The lamb didn't have anything to do with the sin. Did he commit a sin? No, he didn't. But that lamb was like Jesus Christ to come. Jesus didn't do anything wrong, but he got to pay for your sins. He did. He got to pay for your sins, brother.
Every time they thought they sinned, they got to bring a lamb in there?
Well, there were different festivals all through the year. And there was one special high day. It was called Yom Kippur. Okay? Yom and Kippur. It means the day. Yom is the Hebrew word for day. And Kafar is the root of that word Kippur. Kafar means the day of covering. Well, they would take this lamb and they would kill it, and then they would take its blood and they would sprinkle it. Okay? But on this special day, everybody had to take a lamb, but then they took one animal for the whole nation of Israel. They went in and they killed that animal, and they took its blood, and they go in the tabernacle. How many of you know anything about the tabernacle? A little bit? Okay. Here's the tabernacle. Then turn that open. That's my thing right here. There's a tabernacle. There was a big white fence around it. And here was the gate in front here where they walk in. They walk in here and slip inside this gate, and there was an altar out here. And there was a basin. And inside of it was a tent. There was a tent with several different colors of skins and cloth over it. And inside of that, there was two places, one called the Holy Place and the other one called the Holy of Holies. Okay? They walked in there and they went and made an offering beyond the second curtain. Here was the first curtain, that was the second curtain. That was the Holy of Holies. The Naos, translated into Greek. The Naos, the dwelling place of God. They walked into the dwelling place of God, and on this little Ark of the Covenant there, all it was a golden box. It was a wooden box covered with pure gold inside and outside, and had some cherubim standing over. The outside it was the wings outstretched. Inside of that was several different articles that Moses had placed in there as a witness to Israel. And they would take this blood and they would shake it on the mercy seat. And this was called a hilasterion. That's the place of atonement, the place of covering. Come on, Brother Libby. This hilasterion, or the place of the covering, Jesus is called our mercy seat in the New Testament. The same term, this hilasterion, he is our mercy seat. He carries our blood, or his blood. He carries our sins and does away with them. And he is our mercy seat, our place of mercy. And what happened when Jesus Christ died? He took his own blood into the real Holy of Holies, into the real dwelling place of God, and placed that blood upon that holy altar to atone for all of our sins. That happened one time, the Bible says. One time. Jesus only died for you one time. Remember, he called one of these churches the church of continual sacrifice. Jesus made one sacrifice, not a million of them. One time, it says that the Greek word is hapax. Once and for all, he made atonement for us. One time he died. Okay? And he said, you remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and you repent, in Revelation 2 and verse 5, and the first works you practice. Your first works you practice, and to smooth this up, and if not, is what he says, etikamai su, kai kinesu. If not, I am coming, I shall come to you. And I shall move the lampstand of you out of the place of it, if not, you, if you don't repent. And look at that word there, that metanoeses. That's in the subjunctive mode. What does subjunctive mode mean? Remember, we studied a little bit about modes in Greek. Which one is the subjunctive mode? The imperative mode is the mode of a commandment. The indicative mode is a flat statement. And the subjunctive mode is a mode of doubtful affirmation. May or it may not happen. God doesn't make, I don't care what Calvinists say, but God doesn't force you to repent. There is a personal volition somewhere in that thread in there. Because every time it's used, it's in the subjunctive mode. You may or you may not do it. And it's in the language. I can argue with Calvin and all of his students all day long and talk about irresistible grace, but every time you see where a man makes a decision to repent or whatever, God grants you repentance and he calls you. But there's some volition there. There's some personal want to. There's a choice to be made. Somewhere in there. And there it is right there. Every time you see it in the Bible, it's a subjunctive mode.
The candlestick, what do you mean by that?
All right, what is the candlestick? Remember what the candlestick is? All right, the candlestick, remember we looked about it. It interpreted the candlestick for us. The candlestick was in here. All right, remember the candlestick was in here? Standing over here, and the table of showbread over here, and the altar of incense right here, approximately. Okay? The candlestick was what? It was the church. I'll remove your church from you. You won't be a church anymore. I will divorce you. He's talking about individual churches. He's always going to have churches in the world. But some of them churches he divorced. He doesn't have anything to do with them anymore because they are harlots. Boy, I mean, God uses strong language about things. I mean, some strong language. Brother Levine.
So when you remove the candlestick, that means that the Holy Spirit will not work in that body.
It's no longer his. That body is no longer his. The candlestick is the scriptural authority of a New Testament church. A New Testament church means what? A New Covenant church. A New Covenant called out body of believers in a that you can see with your eyeballs is not some invisible thing. It is something in some place. Gathering together. Okay? It is a physical body of believers. Some of those physical body of believers have gone away from the Lord, and the Lord says, you're erased.
Then he removes the blessing.
He removes their scriptural authority. They are no longer there.
But when they include the blessings of that body? And yet, even all the people are born again, saved Christians, no matter.
He's talking about a church.
The church itself.
He's talking about the church, which is the body of believers. If they rebelliously will not serve God, and they doctrinally go away from God, and he said, you go whoring after other gods, that's exactly what he says in his Bible. He said, I will not forgive you. He said, I'll blank you out. You are no longer mine. He said, I'll remove the candlestick. He said, no more. You're no more. Not talking about salvation. We're not talking about salvation at all. We're talking about the scripturality of a church. There are a lot of churches in the land that are not related to Christ, that never were a candlestick, because they never were related to him. You can say you're a church and you can put a name over it, But if it doesn't meet certain indicators that God has in His Bible, the ecclesia was a subpoenaed, called out body of bona fide citizens of the Greek Empire first and then the Roman Empire. First of all, they had to be citizens of the empire to be part of that ecclesia. Had to be born again, in other words, you know, in the church. And God calls those out of those in saved relationships in the churches. And they follow the Lord, and they are to do His will, and they are supposed to love Him above everything. Okay? They're supposed to love Jesus above it all, above their ideas of what religion is or anything. And I don't care what Grandpa told me, what Grandma told me, or my uncles and aunts, brothers and sisters, what I know from the Word of God is what's going to stand. Okay? And that's the way it should be, Brother Levy.
Second question. How does that body know that the candlestick's been removed?
I think just the Lord knows it.
I
don't know about it. I can't tell you that.
These are just questions that will arise.
I know. I've heard them a million times.
Yeah.
And I don't know. How far does a church have to go before it's not
right.
A church? Well, first of all, they have to have a scriptural foundation. If they weren't built on one of the Lord's churches, on that foundation, they have no foundation at all anyway. They have to come from the right source, okay, before that church. And we're going to talk about that church history, too. That's part of it. The churches, the lineage of the Lord's churches all down through the ages, the scriptural churches. And we find out where the false ones jumped up off and on. Okay? You practice the first works, or I'm coming to you unless you repent. Okay? Unless you repent. When does that church quit becoming a church? I don't know. Read 1 and 2 Corinthians. He wrote the Corinthian church a letter to the Apostle Paul and told them to repent and straighten their act up. And that church didn't repent and straighten its act up. It had more problems. So he wrote them another letter to correct those problems. And that was still a scriptural church, but they were practicing some ungodly things. But they were built on the scriptural foundation, which was the Lord. It wasn't built on Paul or whatever, but on the Lord. All right? Any questions around there? No more? Okay, then we have the strong adversative conjunction again, Allah, in 2 and verse 6. But, Allah, tuto, ekes, hote, Mises, ta, erga, tone, nikolaeton, ha, kago, miso. That's a real short verse, but it's real strong. But this thing you hold on to that I hate. Look at that. This thing that you hold on to, second person singular, present indicative active, is echo, a case, echo, a gay, a kusi, a king. Oase, onaduca. That's the declension of that verb, okay? First, second, third person singular, first, second, third person plural, and infinitive. It says, you have, he's talking to this church, second person singular, you have, not all churches, but this church. You have and you hold on to something that I hate. The works of the Nicolaitans. What in the world is that? What does Nicolaitan mean?
I heard it before, but I heard that.
What does the word Nicolaitan mean?
Followers of Nicholas.
What?
The followers of Nicholas.
Well, sometimes. Yeah. There was a guy named Nicholas a long time ago. But it also means something. It can mean the people rulers. Remember what the Nicodemus meant? Huh? Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus in the third chapter of the Gospel according to John? Huh? The game buster. You're right. That's what his name means. Game buster. He was a game buster. He busted games, boy. He stopped that graffiti on the wall.
I remember that one real good.
He was a game buster. All right. That's what he did. He was a mob buster. A mob ruler. He went in and took control of the situation. That's what Nicodemus said. That's what his name meant. And they were some very famous individuals in his family that were leaders. Okay? Well, the Nicolaitans. There was a person nigh by the name of Nicholas. And he had a religious sect that followed what is called the doctrine of Balaam. And they believed a person could eat foods offered to idols, and they could indulge in any immoral extreme that they wanted to, because it only made the grace of Christ stronger or more beautiful. That's the kind of churches people like to go to. Alright? That's the ones that no matter what you do, the grace of God may abound if you want to be whatever. You know? Well, they've got churches out there for prostitutes, homosexuals, everything you can think of in the land. And they do. And this is the same thing. It didn't happen just today. It happened 2,000 years ago. These followers of Nicholas, whatever they did, whether it was prostitution, just horrible, any sin that you wanted to commit, hating, fighting, whatever, you go out there and beat somebody up, beat him half to death, and they say, well, the grace of ground, see there, Jesus had to forgive me a whole lot. He really loves me. Just like I am. Accept me as I am. What did we talk about long ago about repentance? There is no salvation without repentance. A saved person won't want to do those things because you are in enmity with your God because He died for those sins. You're not going to want to, make and do and perform those sins. You're going to want to run away from them, because that's why Jesus suffered on the cross of Calvary.
So they advocated immorality.
They advocated immorality to show the grace of God. How great the grace of God was. And you know what? People have said that Baptists did that down through the ages. Because we say, once saved, always saved. That's what we've taught. Once you're saved, always saved, and God preserves His saints. God preserves His saints. But some of them that call upon the name of the Lord, supposedly, and are on some church rolls, aren't really saints of God. They just went through the rote motion. They came to church because somebody brought them to church. They were related to the preacher or the deacon or the preacher's kid or whatever. And they went to church and they just went through the thing because they liked being there. They liked the attention. Maybe they wanted to sing in choir. Whatever. They came for a social event. And they went through the rigmarole of being baptized and becoming a member of that church and everything for absolutely nothing, because it was not here. Without this in here, there is nothing else. Christ deals with your heart, the inside of your heart. He deals with your... Hello, Gwen. There's another scholar. One of my best students I ever had, Ben Scott. Christ has to deal with your inside, and then you conform the outside to what took place inside. And that's what God calls you to do here. Revelation 2 and verse 7. Ho, ekon, us, akusato, T, Tol, Numa, Lege, Tais, Ecclesias, Tol, Nikonte, Doso, Altu, Fargain, Ek, Tu, Zulon, Tais, Zoes, Ho, Epson, and to paradiso to you. That's a pretty long verse. How many of you have ears? Huh? It says the one having ear. The one having an ear. You got an ear? Hear with it. A lot of people in Jesus' days had ears, Jesus said, but you don't hear with them. He said, you got wax in your ears. Your ears are all stopped up. You can't hear me. You have ears. You have eyes. But you can't see me and you can't hear me because you are blind and deaf. You know what? The old saying that Ben Bogart used to say, the same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay. Remember when Moses went back into Egypt to Pharaoh? There was a period of time in Pharaoh, God dealing with Pharaoh, that he was soft. But it said at last that God hardened his heart. It said Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then God hardened his heart. He did the final touches. He did the final polishing on hardening old Pharaoh's heart because he rejected God. If God calls you to salvation, repent at that moment. Don't wait till tomorrow or the next day. If God is calling you tonight, if you're without Christ, say, you don't have to tell me. Tell the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry. I don't want to follow you this day because I don't want to go to hell. I know where I'm going. The one having an ear, let him hear. Let him hear what the Spirit he says to the churches. Who's the Spirit? The Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible speaks of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There aren't three different gods. Jesus walked with Adam in the Old Testament. He was the pre-incarnate Christ. Pre-incarnate. Look at that. Pre-incarnate. That's before he became flesh. Before the act of coming into flesh. John 1:14 is where that act took place. And the Word, flesh became, is what it says. And the Word, the Jehovah, flesh became. He became flesh. But before the act of Christ becoming flesh, in the person of that child from Mary's womb, before the act of coming flesh, he didn't begin there in Bethlehem. He didn't begin there in Jerusalem or wherever he was when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and Jesus began in her womb. The person of Jesus began in her womb. Had a beginning. Because he was in eternity past before he created anything. Colossians 1 and 16. Verses 18, 19, and 20. It talks about Jesus, how he created the heavens and the earth, and how he holds all things together. And he was before all things. He was before anything was created. He was in existence, the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit were all there. In different times in history, we see different persons of that triune God doing something. We see at Jesus' baptism, we hear the Father speaking from heaven. Hear him, he is my Son. Listen to him. I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit coming down like a dove, not a dove, but like a dove, and lighting upon him. We see the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit there in what you call a theophany, a display of the triune God. In one place. And we see Jesus walking with Adam in the garden. We see Jesus wrestling with Jacob and appearing to Abraham and all of these people in the Old Testament, Moses. Moses stood in his presence and he said his face glowed. And when he came down, they made him put a veil over his face because they were scared of him. He was like a monster to them. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. He was scared. The whole nation was scared of him because they saw the glory of God. When Jesus told his little church, he said, you wait here in Jerusalem until power from above, from the Most High, comes down and engulfs you. And he said, then, wherever you are, no matter where you scatter out in little churches throughout all the world, through all periods of time, I will be with you in the midst. Because I will be with you because the Holy Spirit is me also. He said, I am a physical, visible expression of God. and I can't be but one place at a time. But when I leave here, my spirit will be with every church, every place throughout all the lands, throughout the whole church age. And that's the Holy Spirit that's writing and speaking to the churches right here. This is how. John was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God and showed by God what he was to write, and he did. He said, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to the called out bodies of believers." Okay? "To the one conquering or overcoming, I shall give," freely, by the way, "to him to eat out of the tree of the life, which is in the paradise of the God." Look at that. There's some beautiful stuff in that verse. "I will freely give for him to eat out of the tree of life, which it is in the paradise of God." What is this tree of life?
Eternal life.
Tree of eternal life. When Adam was in the garden, Levi, I know where you're coming from. I can see it already. When Adam was in the garden, after he sinned with his counterpart, Isha, all right? You know, God created man, and he took from man, he took woman, all right? And they were two separate beings, and they put them back together in marriage. Well, they were a counterpart. They were one that became two that became one again. And they got in trouble together too, didn't they? They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And also, now they could have eaten from the tree of life that was in the very paradise of God also. The word paradise there is paradiso. See that? You know where that came from? In the Greek language, it came from the word paradise in Hebrew. Now, what translated it just came. And then it also came from the word paradise in Chaldean or Persian. From Persian into Hebrew, into Greek, and now into English, it's the word paradise. What does the word paradise mean?
Garden.
It is a guarded pleasure park. A guarded pleasure park. Do you know that Eden, in the east of the earth, as it says in the Old Testament book of Genesis, was a guarded pleasure park of God? Who was supposed to be guarding it?
Adam.
He was supposed to guard it before Adam. Lucifer.
So Lucifer was already there in the garden.
Yeah, he'd been there. And God had to rebuild the garden because Lucifer had torn up his house and went in there and kicked around like a wild kid. A wild child. When you go tell them to clean up a room, they destroy it. You did that? Did you do that? This paradise is guarded pleasure park, and Adam was supposed to have been guarding the park, and he didn't do it. Because his wife was out there talking to the devil. He was. See there, whose fault was it? It was Adam's fault. It was Adam's fault. Because he's supposed to be watching the woman. He wasn't doing it. Ladies, it wasn't your fault. It wasn't Eve's fault. She's just dumb and naive, see? It was Adam's fault. He's the one that's supposed to be in charge. Well, I'll tell you something about the snake. The snake has been talking all the time. Because the animals communicated with mankind. Your animals even communicate with you a little bit today. My mother's got the meanest, horriblest dog that ever walked the face of God's been nursing. And she calls its name Cookie. That's the meanest dog. This thing can tear a house up, rug, carpet, everything. It just destroys everything. But she loves that poor little thing. Because it's so cute and stands up there and smiles at her and communicates with her. Well, let's go like this and shake all over and then smile from ear to ear. And she's, "Oh, that's my little baby." Well, at one time the animals talked to Adam and Adam talked to the animals and named them all. And they communicated together in the garden. And one of them, now Eve wasn't shocked when that snake started talking to her, started hitting. The word for snake in Hebrew is nahash. Nahash. That's the word. That sound nice? Nahash. That hits on the end of it. And it means the deceptive one, the deceiving serpent. It said that serpent was more deceptive than all the rest. Well, I'll tell you something. Well, that serpent at one time walked on legs. He walked on legs. After he did that, God cursed him and said, "You will walk on your belly from now on, and you will lap up the dust of the ground." They communicated. They talked to each other. Eve was not shocked when the snake talked to her, but the doctrine of the snake was the doctrine of the devil, and that snake loaned his body to Satan. And so therefore the snake was condemned because he allowed Satan to come in. Remember what happened to the hogs at the Sea of Galilee? The hogs didn't want to cooperate with those devils, did they? They'd rather die. They jumped in the lake and drowned. Right. They didn't cooperate. The snake cooperated. We're still going, brother. and that tree of life. They could have eaten from that tree of life all the time, couldn't they? They didn't do it. What did they want? The tree of knowing good and evil. What if they would have eaten from that tree of life? What would happen if they would have eaten from it?
Of good and evil?
Yeah, no. I'm talking about the tree of life. Yeah, what would have happened? I was going to ask him that before he asked me. I'm not through with you yet. What would have happened? If you eat from the tree of living, what happens? What kind of fruit does it have? It tells all about that tree in here. Yeah, all kinds of fruit and everything. The tree of living, tree of life. And it's always bearing fruit. And always bearing life and healing. If they had eaten from that, they would live forever in a sinful state if they'd eaten from it. So after they sinned, what God did? He put a guard in front of that tree so they could not eat it. With an angel with a flaming sword in front of that tree so they couldn't eat it anymore, so they would not live in that eternal state of ungodliness. And we don't really want to live forever sinful, do we? You get real tired of the sin in the world. You can get real tired of it. And God wants you to be tired of it, and that's what you call repentance. When you get tired of sinning, tired of being a low-down, dirty rat. Well, that's right. God wants you to change. He wants you to change from inside. He wants you to give you the grace to change. He wants to save your soul because He loves you. He died for you. Brother Levy.
My question is, the paradise you're talking about,
Is that the same paradise it was in when Jesus went into the great gulf and pulled the paradise out?
The
great gulf
fixed.
The same word was used. No, it's not the same. I don't know. It may be the same one.
I don't know that it is the same one.
You will be with me in paradise.
And then now this is the paradise.
The garden place of heart.
And God's heaven. I mean, all these laws are three the same. That's what I'm trying to say. Are they all three the same place?
I don't know. I don't know. We will know when we get there. All I can tell you, it could be.
Yeah. That was a question.
But I don't know. Here is this paradise. Okay. And here was Sheol. The place asked about the place of departed spirits in suffering. But here was the guarded pleasure park over here. This is called Abraham's bosom. When Jesus went down there, He told them that He had conquered sin, death, and all of this, and that He was going to raise again, and He took them with Him to the paradise of God. Is that the same paradise? Did He take all of paradise with Him? I don't know. I just don't know every little detail, but only what is revealed, and just bits and pieces of it are revealed. Did He take this paradise to heaven with Him and leave Sheol down here where it was? Maybe.
But the paradise you're talking about in Genesis is a physical paradise, you know, I guess, the garden.
Yes, it was a physical, real place.
It was on earth. That right.
But Lucifer walked in that garden.
He looked for that.
It said he did. It said in Isaiah and Ezekiel that he walked in that garden.
This is what I'm trying to say. You know, one was on the earth. The other one was beneath the earth. And now this one talks about the one in heaven. I mean, God's.
He walked in the paradise of God. The Garden of Eden. He walked in Eden, the paradise of God, in the earth. This garden place, pardon. Lucifer walked there. Now, Nebuchadnezzar didn't do that. The king of Tyre didn't do that. He was talking about Lucifer.
Yeah.
Walking there. Okay.
And to this day, does he still walk, still allowed in paradise?
Who?
No. Because he goes...
I don't see him being...
He walks through
from heaven.
Yeah.
Okay.
Telling God what
he's doing. I tell you what, he's not pestering one dead person.
No, he's not.
Look, I mean, when you leave this land... When you leave this world, Satan doesn't bother you anymore.
Nope.
No more. Udamia. No more. Okay? No more does he bother you. Here he bothers us plenty.
Right.
I mean, you can see him working in people. There are demonic people in the world today. The epitome of that demonic person is the Antichrist.
Why?
The epitome of that demonic person is the Antichrist. In him will dwell the fullness of evil. It calls him a Therion. We're going to see that later on. He is a land shark. You know what great white shark is? That's an eating, killing machine. Well, this Therion, this swift-running beast, is like a land shark, a destroyer and a killer. A killer and a destroyer of people's lives. Well, he's doing that. It says that God asked him, he said, have you been walking to and fro like a lion devouring, seeking whom you may devour? Peter talks about it. Oh, yes, he does. But he doesn't bother him after this one. You don't have to. You just turn that light off. You're not going to be bothered by it anymore. He's not allowed into the paradise of God. He was kicked out of the paradise of God.
So that means he's in the second heaven and in the first heaven, going to and fro.
Yes. That's right. You're right.
You
remember those things, brother. Here's the earth. The first heaven is the atmosphere. The second atmosphere is the universe that we see. The third heaven is the paradise of God. Okay? Thank you, Brother Levy. And hell, I think, is down here. Into the third hell, the lowest hell. Way down south. The earth, the heaven above the paradise of God, you go to the northest part of the earth and go straight up into the third heaven, and I think where hell is the opposite direction.
Yeah. Right? Right? Yeah, I've heard people say, you know, like you look at the North Star.
Yeah.
They say maybe, you know, heaven could be past the North Star in that direction, you know, not then.
No, it's way out there. It's way beyond the stars.
Beyond the stars, but in that direction.
Let's finish this little work, this little book. Here, the word. Wait a minute, where am I? Tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. They may eat. And all this is talking about churches. Churches. Conference. You don't have to do anything to keep your salvation. That's secure. But as a child of God working in a New Testament church, you better be faithful to God. It has a lot to do with what's going to happen to you in eternity. Where you're going to, what place, what parts you're going to play. Doesn't have anything to do with salvation. You're going to be there once you've been covered by the blood. 2 and verse 8. This is the message to Smyrna. 2, 8 through 11. Smyrna means what? Smyrna. Have you ever had your name smeared and slandered? Suffering. The suffering church. And we're going to find out that God doesn't say anything bad about this poor suffering church. And this We think that during the church age that it was 251 to 313 A.D. 251 to 313 A.D. Remember, that's when Novatian and Cornelius divided. One evolved, one group of churches evolved into the Church of Rome, and the others were just plain old Anabaptists, which were Baptists, okay? People say that during this period of time in the church age, that persecution refined this group of believers like pure gold. You know what you do to gold? They keep refining it until it becomes pure. Pure gold. Pure gold. What is 18 karat gold? What is 18 karat gold? What percentage is 18 karat gold? Huh?
0.750.
You got an 18 karat gold watch. You look on it, and there someplace it was 8.750. Okay, if it's a gold ring or whatever, it'll say 750 or 18 karat or 14 karat or 12 karat, 10 karat, 9 karat, some whatever weird thing. But 18 karat, 18K equals 0.750, which is 75% gold. Now, if you burn that up and heat it up until it turns into metal, you know what floats to the top? Dross. What? Dross. And then you refine it again. Refined and refined and refined. More dross comes out every time until they finally say that it is 0.999 pure. You just keep on refining it over and over again until it becomes 0.999.
Sure.
That's what we call 24 karat gold. All right? This watch here, the outside of it is 18 karat gold. The rotor that rolls around inside is 22 karat because that's heavy, but it's soft. You can scratch it real easy. You can't hardly wear anything on you that is gold that's less than or more than 18 karat because it's too soft. It's just too soft. Okay? But pure gold is 0.999. And you can almost make a fingerprint in it. It's so pure and soft. But that's pure gold. Now, this church was refined like gold. It just kept hitting the furnace over and over and over again until it was pure refined gold. It says, Kaito angelo tes en smerme ecclesias grason Tade lege ho protos kai ho eskatos hos egenito necros kai exasen. I said it for you, huh? Because I'm in a hurry. All right. And the angel. The word angel means the messenger. And to the messenger. That's what it actually says here. And to the messenger or the angel of the church in Smyrna, you write. You write something. It's an imperative. You write it. It's imperative and it's aorist tense, punctiliar action. You write it now, once and for all. These things. He says the first and the last. Who's talking? Who's the first and the last? Jesus Christ. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I am the first, I am the last. I am Jehovah God. Okay, that's who he is. I am the first and I am the last. Who became dead? Who's it talking about? Jesus. He was alive and he became dead. He became dead on the cross of Calvary. He became dead for us. He was that lamb that had his throat cut because of your sin, not his own. Poor little old sacrificial lamb didn't have anything to do with the sins that were laid on his head. He was a type of what Jesus would do when he came. I am the first and the last, the one who became dead and lived again. That's him. And that's where we're going to begin next week, 2 and verse 9. Do you have any questions before I turn you loose tonight? Do you have a question, Mom? Lily, do you have a question?
No,
I don't. Well, ask me a question, brother. I'm here. They called me all the way from South Carolina, Stephen Brigman back there, and they called me from
Washington and Oregon and where's the other place? Idaho, all over the place, and ask me Bible questions. So I'm yours. I'm looking at you.
Oh,
He
shows the revelation in the end times.
Okay, but see, he talks about in Genesis 1 where the earth was perfect, and then it was destroyed, and then it was recreated.
Yes.
So I don't know, is that correct?
That's what we're talking about in the book of Genesis.
And he says, you know, he talks about like, it could be that, you know, like, you know, the scientists say it could be 6 million years old, the earth, and then you can see 100 million years, you know what I mean, for science of faith, because there are all these fossils on. And see, the reason why the earth was created in Genesis 1, it was
perfect.
It was perfect already.
That's what
then it was destroyed.
It became, the earth became formless.
And then God recreated again.
Yeah. It was a chaos. The earth, she became chaos.
Right.
Okay. God didn't create the earth chaos because the Bible says he didn't. He said he created it in order.
Right.
He didn't create it in null and void. But in Genesis 1 and 2, it says, in the earth she became formless and void.
Right.
And darkness was all over the earth.
Right.
Darkness became, not was, but became all over. Okay? It was changed from one state to the other.
Right.
All right? And then God reconstructed the earth, set it back in order, put man over it, and kicked Lucifer out and put man over it. That's one of the reasons why Lucifer was so unhappy. So God created the first earth. Satan destroyed it. He restored it, put man over it. Man kind of flopped, lost the title deed to it. All the way down through time, all the way through the tribulation period, and then after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, God will make a new heaven and a new earth. Actually, it means he will make it again. He will refine it. He will take all the dross out, and not one bad thing will make it through as dross into that third heaven and third earth. See? Three times. Three times a charm, isn't it? By the way, three is the number of God in triune. Did that help some of you? Thank you, brother. You come up with some bright things. Bright shining light. Let's have a word of prayer as we dismiss. And Brother Levine, since you've asked so many questions, I'm going to let you dismiss it in prayer too, brother. You've been the life of the party tonight.
Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for the teaching that Brother Jim has given us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit here in the presence, Father. And thank you, Father, for everybody that is here, Father, to learn your word. Let us be witness to them to you, Father. And we ask you this in your word.
Amen.